All right. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, for another day. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. Thank you that the storm has passed and everyone's okay. And just pray that you open our hearts to hear from your word today. I need you to speak through me. Amen. I don't know what y'all gonna get today. It doesn't even quite make sense to me. So I hope it comes together. Praise God. Well, I know all of us, or almost all of us anyway, might be some folks listening online that aren't struggling with it. But I think it's pretty safe to say that everybody, every one of us, has struggled at some level with our diet. And we probably tried different things over the years, and they all promise one thing. They all promise you can eat your cake and lose it too. And some will give you a little piece of cake, you know, just moderation, and that's probably not a bad thing. That's probably the best way to do it, really. There's an entire industry, though, that has sprung up around diet food, and most of it is devoted to simulating the thing that you're not supposed to have. For whatever your thing is, sugar-free, gluten-free, meat-free, low carb. It's all trying to give you those things that you're not supposed to have in some form. And this week, something occurred to me. It was, you might say, a rattling revelation. Because I kind of took a break from the diet that I was using and just ate what I wanted to for a few weeks. But I realized that, you know, I still craved all those things that I wasn't supposed to eat. And, that's no big surprise, right? But because I felt like I'd been deprived for so long, I ate a lot of them. And, I realized something about all of those things that are supposed to make the diet more tolerable, right? They're supposed to, you know, you can get keto ice cream, which doesn't help if you eat it a pint at a time like I did. They got all these things that make, you know, so you can have all the things that you like to have and still be on your diet. And maybe there's a place for that, but here's the problem. You're not changing what you want. What I need to do, if I'm going to truly be successful, and this goes for all of us in multiple areas of our lives, we have to change what we want. We have to get to the point where we don't like the same things that we used to like. That concept applies in lots of areas of our lives. So I had a little fun. I thought, okay, I want something that sort of encapsulates this idea. So I went, I wish I could claim these, but I can't claim them because I got them off of ChatGPT. I thought I'd try it out. So I asked it, well, can you give me an alliterative phrase that embodies this concept that I just described? And it did pretty good. It came up with substitutes sustain seductive snares. or the one that was close to the one I had in mind, faux foods feed fixation. In other words, if you never address the root of the problem, which is what you want, you'll never address you'll never have a complete solution. Now, discipline comes into a part of that. There's some things that we're always going to want that God said it's not for good for us to have, or at least we're only supposed to have it in the right circumstances. So there's always that aspect of it. But the problem, when you come right down to it, is we want the wrong things. We all start out that way. From childhood on, we start out wanting the wrong things. Now, over time, we learn what is good and what is not. And we may learn to appreciate the good and despise the bad. Some of us do, some of us don't. But that often requires, though, that we make choices. And evil too often presents itself with a sweet coating over its bitter core. Truly good things usually require some amount of effort to obtain. And that kind of brings us to the passage. And I struggle to make this connection a little bit, but I think it works. Because what it comes down to, what is our goal? What are the things that we're seeking? Are we seeking the prize? Are we seeking that relationship with Jesus? Are we seeking the things that He wants? Or are we seeking to feed our flesh? If we feed our flesh, we fan the flames. If we satisfy the Spirit, we'll soothe the soul. And I didn't ask GPT for those. But managing our motivation is the key. I looked at several scriptures as I was working through this. I felt like God was talking to me, and I finally settled on 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. And I'm really going to deal with a three-chapter section. Don't worry, we're not going to read all three chapters. But the verses that we're going to focus on are in the middle of three chapters where Paul is really addressing just one question. They had apparently had a series of things that they wanted him to address. Or he had this list of things that he wanted to address, and one of them had to do with they were asking, should we partake of food that was part of a sacrifice to an idol? And so Paul really takes has this whole long discourse of three chapters to explain his answer. And I'm gonna be very brief in trying to summarize what he said. He essentially says you can, but most of the time you probably should. But the reason why, it's not because it's necessarily forbidden for you. God didn't forbid you to do that. But if you're going to cause others to stumble, if you're going to affect somebody else by your actions, then you ought to refrain. And then he'll go on to talk about the fact that, we really shouldn't have fellowship with darkness. But then he goes on to, in chapter 9, give his own conduct as an example. Would that we all, as followers of Jesus, were in a position to be able to give our own conduct. We should be able to give our own conduct as an example to somebody that they should follow. And it sounds kind of arrogant. We look at that and go, well, what are you, holier than thou or something? But no, if we are living as God has desires us to live, we should be in a position to lead others behind us. That's what discipleship is all about. We should be able to say, do what I'm doing. Does that mean we won't make a mistake? No, we might make a mistake, but we should be able in good faith to say, I'm doing at least what I believe to be right, and you'll do well to follow the same path. And so he uses himself as an example, and he says, again, I'm summarizing very high level, but he brings up the fact that he serves the church without pay. And he says, I've got the right, and you can go through this in 1 Corinthians 8 through 10 and be looking at it. But he says, basically, I've got the right to receive compensation, but I choose not to do that because I seek the reward. I seek the greater reward of doing it for free. And he says, I will do whatever is necessary. I'll be anything to anybody, of course, within the grounds of the boundaries of appropriateness. And he's not talking about being deceptive anyway. But he's saying, I'll be whoever I need to be. I'll be whatever I need to be in order that I might save somebody. That my purpose in everything that I do is that people will believe, that the gospel will go forward. And this is the context then for this passage that I'm going to focus on. Then he goes on into chapter 10, warns again against not only idolatry, but all kinds of sin. But then he brings up examples. Of course, the overall question they've asked him is about whether they should eat things that are sacrificed to idols. So he goes into some detail with the question of idolatry. And he calls to mind the story of the Israelites, and how they worshiped the golden calf when Moses went up on the mountain and were judged for it. How they got involved with the Moabites and began to worship their gods in Numbers 25, and judgment came on them for that. And then I thought this was an interesting thing an interesting connection to be made, because he then shifts from idolatry, or seems to shift from idolatry, to complaint. He brings up two instances where the children of Israel were complaining against Moses because things weren't going quite the way they thought they should, and how God was angry with them because of that. In one instance, serpents came in and bit the people because of their complaining. And then in the other case, in number 16, after the rebellion of Korah, after the earth had just swallowed a bunch of people up, they still managed to find it in themselves to complain to Moses. And so God judged them again in that case. But what is the connection here between idolatry and complaint? Well, what is it? What are we grumbling? What are we grumbling about? If we grumble against God, what is it that we're complaining? We're putting ourselves instead of God. We're putting we're saying that we know better. We're in a sense putting ourselves in that position of being the idol. We know better. God is not really God. He doesn't know. We're questioning his nature. We're questioning his identity. We're putting ourselves on the throne. So they are, those two things are related. But he says that's all there. All of that's written down to teach us. And he goes on to say, perhaps one of the more abused passages in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 10:13, what he actually says there is, God is going to provide a way of escape. He's not going to allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to withstand. He's going to provide a way of escape. Then say he's not going to give you more than you can handle. That's a totally different meaning to that. But he does say that when you're tempted, he's going to give you a way out. And so then he goes on to say, flee idolatry. Don't have fellowship. He says, you know, those people, what they're worshiping is demons. They don't have fellowship with demons. Now, we don't have to worry so much. In Western culture, we don't have so many stone idols set up, but we sure have things that we put in front of God. And we still have an enemy who involves himself in those things to keep us distracted. And so his final point, don't give any needless offense and always seek the good and the salvation of others. But in the midst of this, we're going to go backwards now to chapter 9. And in the midst of this is this passage where Paul uses the example of the runner in a race, which they would have been very familiar with the games were not far from Corinth that would happen ever so often, and these athletes would compete. And so the example would have been, you know, kind of like for us, you know, for us it might be the Olympics, kind of same kind of thing. That's actually part of the origin of how we got the Olympics. But he uses this example of the athlete. And we'll go ahead and read now from chapter 9, starting in verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in the race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Now, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating in the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. But he says, run to win. Now, in a race, all the runners know that there's only going to be one winner. Unless you're in school today, then I guess you get a participation trophy anyway. But that's a different discussion. But if in a traditional Olympic race, only one person is going to win. But he says, and they are all giving it all. They're giving. They train. They practice. And this still, you know, this applies equally today. That athletes are dead set on one thing. They want that gold medal. And every day, everything that they do is focused on that goal. And we are to pursue our reward with that same kind of intensity. And in order for that to happen, it requires discipline. In all things, he says, and we just kind of talked about that. You know, an athlete will exercise. A runner will run every single day. And they've got that stopwatch and that lap timer, and they're always trying to beat the best time. They'll watch what they eat. You know, when you exercise at that level, you need a lot of calories, but they got to be the right kind of calories. And so they're very careful. It even matters how much sleep you get. If you don't have enough sleep, you're going to have poor performance. You're not able to function at the level that you need to. Every single thing they do has to have that goal in mind, to be the winner. And all this they're doing for something that won't last. Now, nowadays we give out gold medals, and I guess you can hang on to that. But in that day, it's just a wreath. Just a wreath. Few days down the road, that thing's going to be all shriveled up and worthless. But they put all this effort into obtaining this thing. But we, Paul says, we're after something that's permanent. You know, they do all this and they don't even know if they're going to win. But we run for something of incalculable value. And yeah, unlike those athletes, we can all win. But run, and then he uses the boxing metaphor as well. Run and fight with that kind of purpose, that kind of focus. You know, I'm not a runner. Somebody said something to me about running. I said, why? Nothing's chasing me. Nothing's chasing me. Why would I run? Everybody's probably seen Forrest Gump, and you remember, you know, him running back and forth across the country. And ask him, why did he do it? I just felt like running, just running aimlessly. And probably every hard luck sports movie you've ever seen has got somebody running in the wrong direction on the field. But he says, we don't run aimlessly. We've got a purpose. We've got a goal. And that goal is the relationship with our Heavenly Father. And it is the secondary to that, or flowing out of that, is all of those things that He wants. So then he shifts to that, to the boxing metaphor, how a boxer will train. We're not fighting an imaginary opponent. We have a real focus. We have a real opponent. And in order to defeat it, we have to have discipline. Now, and that does include discipline for the body. And I think about that, and it's because we need to take care of ourselves. We need to take care of the gift that God gave us. And I know if you're like me, you probably think, "Hey, can I turn this in for a better one?" But God gave us these bodies to live in. We ought to take care of them. All the things that he endured, the self-denial, the pain, and the hardship, and it's all in pursuit of the reward. Now, what is the reward? For him, it was the spreading of the gospel, the adding of people to God's kingdom. So what does he mean when he says, I don't want to be disqualified? That you might read that and come up with a work salvation kind of thing. But as we know, when if an athlete, if you're trying out to be on an athletic team, or even to be part of a marathon or a race, that is, that's at an Olympic level, you don't just walk on the field and say, I want to race. You've got to qualify. You have got to be of a certain, I think you need to know that you're of a certain caliber that you can even stand on that field and compete. And if you fail to meet those basic standards, you don't get to compete. Now, And he, Paul is saying here, I've got to uphold. I've got to practice what I preach, basically. I don't want to be found to have failed in the things that I'm telling everybody else to do. Now, I'm not talking about losing salvation here. I could, but I don't want to go there. That's not it's not something we need to talk about. But certainly, as somebody who is a minister of the gospel, there is a higher standard. And it is most certainly possible to be disqualified from that role because you're not leading people properly. But a winner in this context, a winner is somebody who puts the gospel ahead of all other concerns. A winner is someone who does not use the freedom that we have been given in Christ to destroy others. God's winner follows Jesus' example. And he gave his life that we might have it. To put it another way, God's winner loves God with everything that they have and everything that they are and one's neighbor as himself. So, it gives us pause and gives us an opportunity for self-reflection. What is my real goal? What is it that I really want? If it's a lot of people, when you come down right down to it, without the influence, until we figure out that there's only one true God, we essentially want to be our own God. And really, every false religion boils down to that, some more blatantly than others. It's about achieving the things that you want. And you may have a set of rules that you may have to keep. You may have things that you have to do to appease whatever the gods are that you believe in. But there's some point at which you get to a place where you can have what you want. And it may be wrapped. It may be wrapped rather in religious trappings, or others may remove all traces of religion from it, and take a completely materialistic approach. But in the end, it's so I can have what I want. But in a relationship with Jesus, we come to know Him. We start to work to please Him. And it's not that we have to, it's that we want to. And the more we come to know Him, the more deeply we come to love Him and desire to please Him. And yeah, you know what? We still get what we want, but you know what's changed? We want what He wants. The disciplines of a spiritual athlete might be called, might be listed this way: intentional focus, a determination to refuse anything that would distract us from our mission, to beware of anything that appeals primarily to our flesh, even if it's dressed up as something spiritual. And this is something that I think can happen in our we want to keep the things that we like, and so we stick a Christian label on them, and It's not necessarily that they're bad. Sometimes they can be. Sometimes they can even be good. Sometimes they can even be helpful. But we basically stuck a Christian label on it and kept doing it, and really all we've done is feed the flesh. And we haven't really moved ourselves any closer to changing what's inside and what we really need. What we really need is a closeness with our Lord. What we really need is our relationship with Him to grow. And that takes discipline. That takes self-control. It does include our bodies, keeping them from impurity, caring for them as God's gifts to us. But it also includes our minds. What we put into them affects how we think. That's why Paul talks about being transformed by the renewing of your mind in Romans chapter 12. Practice using your brain. Practice thinking about things. Question the things that you hear. Question the things that you see on the news. Question the things that people tell you. And don't necessarily have to be rude about it. Don't have to even say anything about it. But always be analyzing what's coming into your brain and determining whether or not it lines up with the truth. And make a point to think on good things, like Ephesians 4:8 says. Cultivate the Spirit. We do that through prayer, obviously, and through learning to listen so that we can hear Him speak to us. We run with purpose. You know, the track can be a little rough sometimes. And sometimes we have to make sacrifices. But the prize to hear at the end of life, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The cheering crowd that you hear behind you are all those people who are there because you showed them the way. You know, I came to the realization just on a physical level with my diet. Okay, I got to change what I want. So I have to somehow get to the place where I don't want the same things I used to want. Now, I won't be able to change that by indulging in substitutes that make me think that I'm still getting what I want. I have to change what I want. But this concept has a spiritual dimension too. We take things, I've already said this, I've got ahead of myself a little bit, but we take things from the world, Christianize them, but leave in place their worldly appeal. We still want the same thing. We've just created a synthetic and, frankly, often an inferior version that we can feel comfortable with. It's not that they're all bad. They can sometimes be good, but I think often not so much. Because we're missing the mark. We're missing the mark because we have not cleared our focus. If we keep looking back, we might find ourselves running the wrong way. Lord, I don't want to be running the wrong way. Help us to keep in mind the prize, the thing that we're going for. You know, as individuals, we're seeking to please You. We're seeking the ultimate reward of that relationship with You. But we also, as a church, are seeking to fulfill the Great Commission, to draw people to you to go into all the world, as you said, and make disciples. Let us not lose sight of the prize, Lord, in anything that we do. Let us not get distracted by things that look pretty but don't really accomplish our purpose. Help us, Lord, as we move forward in this new year, to be focused runners after those things that you have set before us. In Jesus' name, amen.